Good morning, everyone. It's Father's Day, as has already been pointed out, and happy Father's Day to all of you that are here. We know how much you are loved and appreciated within your homes, and you'll never know how much you mean to your children in their lives, but in eternity, they will, many of them, thank you and remember you forever. This Saturday morning, we are having the men's meeting. It will begin at 9 o'clock at Bill and Carol's home. And one of the highlights, Jeremy will be preparing the meal for us. So that's going to be something to look forward to, I'm sure. But we're going to be having a lesson about being the keepers of the garden. So we look forward to seeing the men this Friday morning. I invite you to open your Bible to Titus chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to begin reading with verse 1 down through verse 10. But as for you, he said, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. I think one thing that we gain from this reading this morning is the fact that people are watching you. You may not realize just how much value there is in that or how important that is, but Paul says it is true that we need to be aware that people around us are watching us, and we want the gospel of Christ to be attractive in their eyes. And the way that we can best help to bring that about is by making sure that our lives are being lived in accordance with sound doctrine, healthy teaching of God's unadulterated word in our lives that will lead to spiritual health that we are living before the watching eyes of those around us. And it was Paul's concern that by this, that we would be living a life that was noticeable and that was one that would draw respect and admiration and be attractive so that it would draw others to the goodness of God's people and the goodness of God's grace, and through this salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. You're looking at a picture of the island of Crete, and it is a beautiful place. There are many photos that you can find of how beautiful, just spectacular scenic island of the Greek Isles. And the water is crystal blue and has some of the most beautiful beaches in the world. It's a great place of vacation, tourism today throughout the world. It's the island that the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Titus to. Titus, who he said he left there on the island of Crete, and that he left him the purpose of helping further establish the churches and to put in order things that were lacking. It seems evident Paul had been there and Titus together after Paul's first imprisonment, and that Paul got things started, helped further them, but then had to leave, and so he left Titus to appoint elders, he said, in every city. So it was not an easy assignment that he was giving to Titus, because according to history, there were 100 cities on the island of Crete in the first century. And most of those cities are located along the coast because the interior is so mountainous. And most of the cities are beautiful still today. The houses are built into the rocks along the rocky shores of Crete, and many of them go back hundreds of years. It's a neat place. I've never been there, but all I've read about it seems like it would be a wonderful destination for someone to visit today. It's an island of about 160 miles in length. That's a big island. That's a large size island. That's about the distance from here to Portland. And from east to west, that's how long the island of Crete is. It's about 35 miles in width at the widest places, and narrows in other places. But you can see that for Titus to appoint elders in every city, that was a huge assignment for him to be given, to walk from city to city, from church to church here, and try to help these congregations they were developing. But the Apostle Paul makes a statement here in the first chapter that's interesting, because he's quoting from one of the poets that they had named Epimenides, who lived about 550 B.C., but he made the statement in his writings that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And the Apostle Paul said these words are true, that things haven't changed in those 500 years since the prophet was written. And for Paul to make that statement, it's almost like you would think, now, Paul, why don't you just come out and say how you feel about these people? But Paul puts it in those words that the Cretan people have a horrible reputation throughout the world. They are known as liars, as evil beasts, as lazy gluttons. And some of the false teachers that he is making reference to who are coming in among the churches at this time, he said, they are showing many of those same characteristic patterns of behavior. So it was a challenge for Titus to teach the gospel of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is pointing out, I think, interesting also, one of the things that Paul points out in the very beginning of the letter here in chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. When he is introducing the letter, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time eternal, before time began. So he's writing to an island of people who are traditionally and very typically liars. And not someplace really that you would want to go for a vacation with your family. In other words, even though such a beautiful place, so sad that the people who lived there were characterized by such untrustworthy character of their lives. And yet he's writing and he says, I'm talking to you about a God who cannot lie, and he has promised eternal life since time began. That should have rung a bell with some of the people of Crete to something they hadn't really ever experienced or even maybe thought possible, that you could find someone that doesn't lie to you all the time. It's just so ingrained in their way of life. And yet God cannot lie to us. So the Apostle Paul here in Titus chapter 2, he takes up how that once the elders are appointed in these various churches, how Titus and these elders can go forward and help establish the church in the way of the Lord in the most effective way. And so that is what we find here in chapter 2. He begins here by talking about the importance of sound doctrine. And he says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So it's a contrast as he begins this chapter with what he had concluded in chapter 1 as he was speaking about these men that were a threat to the faith of the churches. He said they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But he said, but as for you, Titus, you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So he starts off by pointing out here that you're going to need to teach sound doctrine. And the word sound here comes from the word health and means that which promotes health. It is healthy doctrine. It is God's pure word that has not been adulterated and defiled by men's opinions and men's thoughts. It comes directly from God. And we have that preserved for us still today in the Scripture. So he's saying that when the doctrine of the healthful producing doctrine of God's Word is preached and taught, that it will produce in the lives of people healthy spiritual living, healthy spiritual lives. He is not referring to how we see on the television evangelist, the health and wealth gospel. That is not the idea that Paul is saying here. He's talking about spiritual health, that it promotes your life to be spiritually healthy. And that is what is needed here on the island of Crete. And to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, in other words, which go with sound doctrine or which sound doctrine calls for in the lives of people, there is the doctrine and there is the behavior that is called for with sound doctrine. And the connection that Paul is making is that when you teach sound teaching, that it will produce healthful, sound Christians in their lives. And they're going to stand out. They're going to be attractive because in the world's culture of that day, just as would be true the world's culture of today, when a child of God and a Christian is living a life that reflects sound doctrine of Christ, their life is going to stand out. It's going to be different, and it's going to be different in a very positive way to bring forth something good and life-producing in the life of that individual. So he says, you speak the things, Titus, the thing that you concentrate on most of all, you teach the sound doctrine and the things that are proper for sound doctrine. So teach people how to live out sound doctrine in their lives. And that's what we're going to be seeing here as he continues. He begins to talk then about the various social structures of various groups in society as they exist, and beginning with older men and then talking about older women and younger women and younger men and finally slaves. So Paul's goal here is not to restructure society. His goal is not to comment upon things are not as they should be. Things are not fair always in life. But his focus is on teach the truth of God's word, and what will happen is people's lives will be beautiful, and other people around them will see that and be drawn to Christ and Christianity. So that's what we concentrate on. Our job is not to change society around necessarily. We may not ever be able to do that. Our job and our role, where we can be most effective, is teach the purity of the truth of God's word. Show people how that can be put into your life and the results that will transform you into a new person. Your life will be so different that it will stand out and be drawing other people to the Lord. So he begins by talking about older men. That the older men, he said, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Now, we're told that in the Greek world of the first century, the Greek-Roman world of the first century, they just divided men into two groups, older and younger. You know, today we have so many that we could break it down into. We have the baby boomers, we go on and on, the millennials, the greatest generation, and so forth. But in the first century, it was the older men and the younger men. And usually the dividing line was somewhere around 40 years old. So for most of us, a lot of us here today, guess where that puts us? I still feel really great when someone calls me young man. But I know that the reality is that in terms of Scripture, at least, I am an older man. I was reminded of that recently when Karen pointed out on Facebook that Hoyt and Betsy Fields in Cayucas, Morro Bay, California, just celebrated their 50th anniversary in 1973. They were married at Hearst Castle in California, San Simeon. Beautiful Hearst Castle. And I remember Hoyt and Betsy, they were in my high school class when I first began preaching. Every Sunday morning, young high school couple, sweethearts from 8th, 9th grade. They've now been married 50 years. I can't even begin to imagine that, but they are a beautiful couple. But he's talking here that the older men be sober. He's talking to these older men that they are the men now who can set the example for all the others. They can set the example for the younger men. And that's how the dynamics of it works within the church. That you have older men who live a godly life like Christ. The beauty of Christ is in their life, And they live that as a role model. Younger men coming up, they have that to look up to and see the life that these older men that they have such great admiration are living. So he says to be sober, self-controlled, in other words, in body and in mind. To be sober-minded, sound judgment, clear-headed, and reverent. So, worthy of respect because of their faith, the grace that they show in their life, their knowledge, their relationship with God is evident. And they have this self-control of their life in body and mind and spirit. Their life is in well balanced in control because of their faith and their relationship with God. So the younger men can see this in their lives. And they are sound, he said, in three qualities that distinguish Christians: faith, love, and patience or endurance. Now, sound meaning healthy themselves. That the sound doctrine has registered in their lives. They are sound, healthy in their faith and in their love. Now, their faith is their relationship with God, and their love is their relationship with others around them. That is, they show a quality of caring for other people. They are kind, they are considerate, they are not self-centered. And they have the quality of endurance. And endurance is such an important part of being a Christian. It is the ability to stick with it. So many times we see young people become Christians and they're excited, and a person is baptized and they begin to live the Christian life. But then after a few years go by, we find that they have fallen by the wayside. They did not have the stick-to-itiveness, the endurance. That when you look at an older man who is faithfully living the Christian life, and he has been living the Christian life all his life, you see that quality of endurance. He's not going anywhere. He is dependable. He is someone that you can trust and count on. So the two things that we can take away is that older men should be good examples to others. You know, it's interesting to me also that these qualities that he gives for elders are for older men. They're the same six qualities that he gives for elders back in the first chapter. And that shouldn't be surprising, because elders, the qualities of elders, those are qualities that for the most part all Christians should have in their lives. Elders are just the best examples of them. And other people see those qualities in elders' lives, and they're like Christ. And so it begins with Christ, it passes down to the elders, it passes to the older men, it passes to the older women, the younger women, and so forth throughout the congregation. But we need to have examples. And it begins with the older men. These are not the elders here. These are the older men of the congregation. And the goal that he is saying is that it will bring respect. These are qualities that even in the Cretan society of that day would have been admired. A man who has self-control, a man who is reverent, a man who is sober and sound in these qualities would be admired. He would be respected by many people. And that is the goal that Paul is concerned, that we are going to be the best advertisement of the church in the community is the lives that the men and the women of the church are living. So he says to the older women, likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, and not given to much wine, but teachers of good things. So like the men, It's important that women, first of all, be reverent, that they show a dedication of their life that is holiness. They are set apart to God. Their lives are dedicated to God, and that comes through in their behavior. And some things that he says that older women need to especially avoid, these are the very things that he talked about in chapter 1 that were so typical on the island of Crete. As he was describing that, he said, "There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." So he's making a contrast here also that the older women in their lives, they are to be such a contrast. They're not slanderers. They are not, you know, standing at the back fence all day, talking over the fence, the latest bit of gossip that is going around the community. They are not participating in that. They're different in that sense. They don't pass on those bits of juicy gossip that everyone else is handing around. And they're not given to much wine. They're not enslaved to wine. That must also have been a problem here in the first century here on the island of Crete. But instead, these women are teachers of good things. He said that they may admonish. Now, it just flows into the younger women here, because the older women and the younger women have a connection, and they are closely associated together within the congregations. He said that they admonish the young women. And notice how specific and practical these things are. They are specifically talking about within the home, within your daily life, that these are the things the older women would train the younger women. And the way that they would train them is because that's how they have lived their lives. And once again, they're being an example to the younger women. They admonish the younger women. They encourage the younger women. They train the young women by example to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So what is the goal? The goal is respect for the word of God. And as Christians, we all are able to help further that and help accomplish that. Now, as many women today read these verses, the image that comes to mind is a young woman, wife, chained to the kitchen sink with six children crying at her feet. And so it brings up a feeling of entrapped here in being the homemaker, being the wife, the mother. What about my career? What about my options for my life? But Paul's emphasis that he is making is you are in a place where you can make such a beautiful impression upon the people around you, your friends, your neighbors, by just modeling what it is to be a good wife and love your children. Think about the role and the impact you're having in the lives of your children and how that is going to pass on the Word of God for generations to come if women of God will abide within these and see the potential and the goal of what the importance of what those roles that God has established. So he points out that to love their husbands, to love their children, and this word that is used for love here is the word phileo. It is not the word agape. And so in every marriage, there comes a time where we need to have agape love. We need to have God's love for each other. But Paul here is saying that wives need to have a phileo love for their husband. They need to have that love of close companionship and lifting up and encouraging and being there for their husbands and fully supporting them and loving their children. So these things are so important. And he talks about here that they need to be homemakers, meaning busy working at home. And whether or not a younger woman works outside the home, God still gives here an emphasis that she is to be busy at home and she is to make her home beautiful. To bring the charm and the love and the beauty into that circle of her home where she has been placed by God, and that through that the Word of God can not be blasphemed, not be reviled. We have so many people today in our media, in our society, who are reviling the Word of God. They are taking every opportunity to attack the Word of God. And how can that be offset? The Apostle Paul says, Christian women, be proud of the role that you have been given. And accept that and use it as a beautiful glorifying of God, and through that people will come to respect the Word of God, because why? They will see it in your life, and that's the best advertisement for it that you can make. That when your children grow up and they're of godly character and they love their parents and they love their brothers and sisters, there's so many opportunities we have as we raise our children, to love our children, to work with them, to teach them godly character. And through that, people look at that type of a household and they have great respect for the Word of God. But he continues. He said, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself, Titus, to be a pattern of good works. Now, Titus was a young man himself. Keep that in mind. And Paul is saying to Titus, Titus, I want you to be the example to all the other young men. They will see it in you first. But the number one quality in young men, sober-minded. Sober-minded. Self-control. Young men who conduct themselves in a godly manner and well under control of their sexual temptations and their anger and their relationships with people. You know, it's always refreshing to me. You go up to a young man and you're just talking to him and he says, yes, sir. I can almost predict he's been in the military if he says that. Or maybe he's from the South. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. But what does that say? Here's a young man that has learned how to be respectful, how to address other people in a respectful manner. And it's refreshing when you see that. It's almost, are you real? You know? Where did you learn that? But we still find that occasionally some people, some young men, have that kind of humble, godly character that everybody they speak to, they speak in a respectful way to them. So let the young men, exhort the young men, encourage the young men to be sober-minded. And Timothy, or Titus, in all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works. Go out of your way, Titus, he's saying, to get out there and do generous, godly things, blessing people, helping people, offering to help people, doing good works. In doctrine, in the teaching, show integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So young men with self-control will be respected. And the goal, again, others in the community have nothing evil to say about that person, the life that they live. Finally, he says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, showing, not answering back, not pilfering. That means thieving, not stealing from the master, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, once again, Paul was not trying to overturn society. He was concerned to make it work, to make it look good because of Christ. And bondservants, what did the Apostle Paul, what was his feelings about slavery? Was it good? Was it something, an institution that needed to go? We don't hear him saying anything about that. He's just saying, bondservants, this is who you are. You're bondservants. You're slaves. But here is a good thing for you. Be obedient to your masters. Be well-pleasing in all things. Do what they ask. Do it with a smile. Do it willingly. Do it cheerfully. Not answering back to them each time they ask you to do something. Not pilfering from them, taking things out that they won't even notice because they have so much. But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Here's the thing. Paul is saying that you will earn their trust. You'll earn their trust. Slaves, earn the trust of your masters. And trust is an invaluable thing. Trust is something that happens between two people who enter into a relationship that they invest a lot into. And trust is something that is earned by honorable behavior performed consistently. Paul is saying to the slaves, conduct yourselves in the most honorable way as a slave, serving your master. Now, slaves, many times, they were throughout the Roman Empire, they were the lowest rung on the social ladder. That's true. But they could be anything from an oarsman on the ship to a craftsman. Many of them worked in the households. Some of them were put in management positions over the household and over the other slaves. But a slave did not have his own independence. That was an unfortunate thing. But he is saying you can still apply Christ in your life. It will shine forth. And he says, don't miss what he says there at the end. that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Make it attractive. Make Christianity attractive. Make it beautiful for people. When they see your life, they notice there's something very different about this person. They don't conduct themselves the way that most people out here are living. And the thing that we need to keep in mind is how important the role models were in the church. He talked about the older women would train the younger women how to be good wives, to love their own husbands, to be submissive to their own husbands. Well, what if they didn't learn it from the older women? Where would they learn it from, most likely? They would have learned it from the society, the culture around them. God has put in place within the church how we can have role models. Older men can mentor, and by their conduct, they can be an example that other younger men coming up, they see that character in the life of the older men and the elders. And the younger men, they have young men that they can look up to. The older women are there for the younger women. But the ultimate goal is the respect of the people in the community around, and that through your life, you can make the doctrine of God, our Savior, who, keep in mind, He does not lie. He cannot lie. He is always going to be telling us the truth. You can make it attractive, beautiful, in all things to those around you. That's how the gospel is meant to work within our lives. We're going to stand and sing the invitation, and if you're here this morning, realize the potential that you have in your life. There are people watching you that you may not be aware. They can admire you from a distance, and it can have a positive impact upon their lives, their children's lives. And many positive things can come by simply taking the sound doctrine of Christ and putting it faithfully, consistently to practice in your life. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you're subject, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.